Your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn this morning to our scripture, which is Acts chapter 16. And thank you for coming here this morning. Hard to believe we have jumped now into summer. My, did we ever. Boy, yesterday that was a welcome, warm day, and we're excited about the summer. And here at First Baptist, many, many things that we have to look forward to. Acts chapter 16. This morning, a message that the Lord has laid on my heart, just simply for the heart of First Baptist Church and to help us so that as a church that we will reach the world with the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, please stand and let's follow along as I begin to read here just a couple of verses of Scripture as we look at this story of evangelism. Notice in verse number 14. Of Acts chapter 16, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought me, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Pineapples. I love pineapples. But I was reminded about something a few months ago when Valerie and I were up in Duluth and we were touring the very famous Glen Sheen Mansion. And our tour guide pointed this out to us and pointed out all of the various sculpted pineapples. It was literally in the woodwork, in the ceiling. They even had a welcome mat and everything was pineapple, pineapple, pineapple. And our tour guide reminded me of this, and that is that the pineapple has become the universal symbol of hospitality. And I think it goes back, they say, to the days of Christopher Columbus, who on his second visit to the Caribbean came to an island called Guadeloupe. In 1493, he discovered the pineapple, and he immediately fell in love with it. It was sweet to the taste, and he brought it back to Europe, and it took over a century later before they were able to grow the pineapple in Europe. But it wasn't long before, especially the aristocrats, the wealthy of Europe, that they would, of course, use the pineapple as sort of an exhibit of their luxuriousness, of their aristocracy. And they began to share these pineapples with all of their guests. And that, of course, also caught on in colonial America. It wasn't long before, you know, the pineapple just simply became sort of like a fruit welcome mat. You know, I thought about that here this morning, and I thought about, and the title of my message is called Pineapple Evangelism. I don't think I've ever heard anybody use that term before, but I happen to believe that you and I need to have what I am going to talk about this morning. By the way, I am not proposing lifestyle evangelism only this morning. However, I do happen to believe that you ought to have a lifestyle that is witnessing. I believe that your lifestyle certainly should be adorning the gospel. But let's be honest here this morning. We are living in a society that is increasingly getting more and more closed to the gospel. There are many parts of the world that are getting much more difficult, and especially here in this particular area, I think what you and I need to do is to make sure that as we are witnessing, as we are giving the gospel out, to make sure that we have something sweet and our testimony is actually opening some doors and being used effectively when God opens the doors. That's why I wanted us to look at this particular story this morning that I entitled Pineapple Evangelism. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning as we even consider the story of Paul and Lydia and a girl and a jailer. Lord, how you can use us as we would even open up our lives, Lord, to hospitality. Lord, as we would even reach out. And even as this year we've been trying to emphasize building bridges, Lord, please help us this morning, even as a church family, to get the idea that, Lord, you can use us just like you use these individuals. I pray that you bless now this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Acts chapter number 16, the Apostle Paul is traveling with a team of servants, and one of the purposes from a context standpoint, was he was literally representing a decision that had been made. Previous chapter, in Acts chapter 15, you have the Council of Jerusalem. And so that decision on how the Gentiles fit into the plan of God, they certainly are included. Gentiles saved. And so Paul is going back to many churches, and he's expressing that decision. But along the way, he's also reaching people with the gospel, starting churches. That was always the case. And notice that when he gets to a certain place, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost closes a door. Notice in verse number 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, all of a sudden he ends up with a closed door. And there's so much actually in this chapter about doors, and some doors get opened, other doors get closed. We learn so much from this story, but I want to especially kind of hone in on three particular observations or lessons. But the first thing is this, and that is that you and I, we need to be constantly looking for and probing and seeking for the doors that God wants opened. You know, oftentimes, we fail to even think this way. And I want to let you know, this is something that I literally pray about every single day. God, open the doors you want opened. God, literally lead me. We need to have an expectancy. I think that's one of the problems. Oftentimes, you know, we come to church without an expectancy. And we're not expecting God to do anything. We're not expecting, and if you don't expect God to do anything, then why are you here? Listen, we ought to come and we ought to be excited. Hey, it's Sunday. Hey, God's going to do something. And if we had an expectancy, it'd be amazing what God could do. But sometimes God, in order to do something, he has to close certain doors. And you find that what happens here, according to verse number 6, they're forbidden, first of all, the Holy Ghost. God shuts a door for them to go into Asia, to the east. And then, in just a short time later, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, suffered them not to go into a place called Bithynia. It's a northwest territory of Asia Minor. And so they are forbidden in this area, that area. All of a sudden, there's areas that are closed to them. Now, by the way, I want to just even point out, because we know that it was the Holy Ghost that was closing the doors. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost suffered them not. And we know that's true because this was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But how do you know when it's the Holy Spirit? You know, I will tell you, by the way, that circumstance on the outside, it may not look any different than any other circumstance. But that's why you and I, we need to be in tune with God. That's why we need to be people of the book. That's why we need to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing on a daily basis. And I'm here to tell you that you can know when you are in tune with the Holy Spirit. You can know when the Holy Spirit is saying, don't. The Spirit, in your spirit is literally going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I thought about this verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Because oftentimes, I will tell you, I don't like it when I am told no. But I thought about this verse, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, listen, I don't like it when I've got a planned route and I've got a destination, someplace I have to get to, and especially this time of year. How many times have you been, you know, planning and all of a sudden you come and all of a sudden it says road closed, road construction, detour ahead. You can't go that way. You have to go some other way. And listen, we get mad and we fume and we gripe and we grumble. Now, we like it, by the way, when the road gets fixed and we can drive on that new road. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes God has to detour us in order to get us where he needs us to go. You know, I have had situations before, and I'm not going to repeat the oft-told illustration, but I remember when I was in Bible college, and 2 weeks before I was to start my second year in Bible college, I was laid off. And I've told you that story before, how that circumstantial. I know to this day that that was God that was leading me by saying, no, stop, don't go there. You don't have a job. But by the way, I've not told this part of the story, but I was actually the third scheduled layoff in the summer. I was supposed to be the first. God actually circumstantially allowed me to work all the way up until the end of the summer, when actually my name was supposed to be at the beginning of the summer. And God always takes care of, and God has a plan. His plan is always the best. Now listen, what I'm telling you is this: whenever God closes a door, that is really His way of opening another door. God never has an end. He's always got a way through and something else for us. And that's why you and I, we need to recognize that when the circumstances in life all of a sudden seem to come disappointingly crashing down, that doesn't mean that it's bad. Listen, we know that all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, sometimes things don't seem so clear when we're going through these closed doors. You know, it might be, you know, you have your house up for sale and it falls through. Or maybe the promotion that you were looking forward to at work dissolves. Or maybe you're riding along with good health and then all of a sudden you get a doctor's report and all of a sudden you hear some bad news. Maybe it's an unexpected bill. It might be something that happens in the family. Listen, what I want to teach you this morning is that you will find nothing better than when you find God's direction, just simply follow God. If God is leading you somewhere, that's the best thing you can do. And I've learned that over all of these years. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. You see, Paul decides, I'm going to do God's will. And if God says, stop, don't go there. If God says, stop, don't go there, then He must have a better plan. And so God directs the Apostle Paul. We find that the Apostle Paul goes to bed one night and he, instead of sleeping, God during that time reveals Himself through a dream. He has a vision. And notice in verse number 9, the Bible says this vision, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now notice what happens next, because Paul didn't wait. He didn't dilly-dally. He didn't delay it all. Instead, the Bible says in verse number 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The best thing you and I can do when God is leading is to immediately go. Don't wait. Listen, I'm sure this morning, I'm speaking to somebody, and I guarantee you there's somebody here this morning that is fighting God's will. I guarantee you there's somebody here this morning that some circumstance, and you're maybe a little bit bitter, and you may be fussing a little bit, and you maybe even came into church this morning. But listen, I'm here to tell you that you're pushing against the will of God. And what I'm trying to encourage you this morning is don't. Stop fighting God's will. Go with it. Whatever God is leading you to do, you need to do it. Notice that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Hey, he didn't resist the will of God. He went with it. He didn't go against the current of God. He went with the current. Notice in verse number 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, Philippi, of course, is now getting into Europe. And this is a colony of Rome. And literally, even though it was geographically separated from Italy. Now, here's what I happen to think. This is Pastor Clear's opinion of this particular story. Because here's Paul, and he's gotten this vision, and God says, here's the vision. I've got this man of Macedonia that's crying out, come over and help us. In other words, reach us here. Now, here's my thought. I think the Apostle Paul immediately went and he started looking for a man. After all, that's what that vision was. And I don't know what the man looked like in the vision, but, you know, whether tall, short, black-haired, blonde, I don't know, you know, what skin tone, it doesn't matter. The point is this, that I believe that he was looking for a man. Well, guess what? You know, the Bible says here in verse number 12, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So here's Paul, and he says, okay, I'm not resisting. I'm going. I'm following. And guess what? He's got to wait. And he goes in that city, and he's looking for a man. It's sort of like, you know, finding Waldo. He's looking for Waldo, but that's not actually who God is leading him to yet. He's in that city. Now, point being taken, Don't be in a hurry. God doesn't always lead you in your expected timetable. Sometimes God is going to have you go and wait. Sometimes God is going to have you be in a hurry and then slow down. Sometimes God's going to have you. I mean, we've heard the stories, for instance, about missionaries like Adoniram Judson, you know, ministering for over 7 years without a single convert, and yet he patiently plodded along. And God eventually did something with that kind of a patience. But listen, you and I, we need to realize it may not happen the way we expect. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible tells us, as they are waiting, and there are certain days in the city, well, they don't find the man. They're looking, looking, looking. Finally, they go on the Sabbath day, and they go outside of the city, and they go by river to find a group of women. By the way, there's so many things about this. It's not unusual, by the way, to have groups that meet for a meeting by a river, and there's certainly something beautiful and something very worshipful about a natural place. There's nothing unusual about that. But listen, the fact is, it's a group of women. Why is that important? Well, in a city, they're looking, and I think in Paul's mind, he's looking for a man, but he's also looking for Jews. And he's looking for Jewish men. So he goes inside, and guess what? He goes inside. What this tells us is that they have a problem. There really aren't that many, if any, men in this city that are Jews. You see, the reason that these women are meeting outside the city, the reason it's women, is the fact that the Jews had a rule, and that was that you had to have a minimum of 10 men in order to have a synagogue. Now, that means this, that literally they are going to a place that is really unevangelized even by the Jews, that even the Jews don't have many in this city. There's not at least enough men, so there's just a few women, and these women, they find it. So they don't have men even to lead them, so it's just the women. And so all the men, they're like outside of Judaism, and so these women go outside. But not only that, but interestingly, the city of Philippi was actually averse to any new church. We've found this from archaeology, that the arches outside of ancient Philippi actually had a warning, and that was basically, it said the equivalent of no new religions here. No new churches. We don't want any. So it's similar, by the way. I think about communist China. And in China, yes, there are churches, of course, in China. But you know, the government has tried to squelch a lot of the propagation of the gospel. And if you go to China today, yes, there are churches. In fact, they estimate somewhere between 67 and 100 million Christians. That's one estimate that I read. But if you are in China, you can either be part of the recognized church, which has three rules. One is you have to be self-governing. Second of all, you have to be self-supporting. But the third rule, if you want to be recognized by the country, is you need to be self-propagating. That's the one that we could never ascribe to. Basically, that means you can't reach anybody new. You can't evangelize. And that's why in China, you find that most of those that are going to church, they don't want to be part of that recognized group. See, there's a squelching, and that's why anytime you get over 25 in number in China, all of a sudden the government starts clamping down. See, they're trying to control it. They're not doing a good enough job, obviously. But the point is this, you had the same mentality in Philippi, where they said, we don't want any new, we don't want to have any new religion, any new church. Now, the point is this, here's Paul, and here he is. He's going through the open doors, yet it still doesn't seem like it's what God was leading him to. Listen, hang in there. Hang in there. You know, another thought that I have, another lesson as I research this particular chapter is this, how important it is to just keep meeting with God. You know, you have within this story, you have both the Apostle Paul and his group that is with him, Silas and others that are with him in this particular missionary journey, and you also have Lydia. They have something in common, and that is they like to meet with God. And so on the Sabbath, there's these women. And notice it says, verse number 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I'll tell you something really important, and that is this, that when you have that phrase there, we sat down and we spake, and it mentions there where prayer was wont to be made. Want is not a word that we use very often in our English vocabulary. You don't use that in sentences. I want this, I want, unless it's W-A, but W-O want, we normally don't use that. The word want in the Old English, it basically means as was your custom, as was your practice. Now, I would propose to you that it says there where prayer was wont to be made. It doesn't tell us whose custom it was. You know, actually, Lydia's custom, the women's custom, was to pray, but it was also true that Paul's custom was to pray. And Paul's, and that's why, by the way, they oftentimes met by river, because a river was a place, it was required in Judaism, it was required for those that worship God that they would wash their hands not only before they would eat, but even oftentimes before they would pray, that they would have clean hands before God. And so they went to this river, and their prayers were made. I want you to know that, by the way, God does something with people of prayer. And God does something with people that meet with Him. And here's a woman, her name is Lydia, and she is a businesswoman. She is a, literally the Bible says, a seller of purple. And that was basically a luxurious thing. We know Thyatira was known for its fabrics. It was known for its dye. And this was basically something that made her a success in society's eyes, but she still needed the Lord. Now, what we need to learn is this, that when God opens doors, we need to go through with a hospitality. You know, that first Sabbath, when Paul, we don't get the words here, but when Paul went, he was literally a stranger to Lydia, and yet somehow the open door was approached and Paul went. And I happen to believe he used some hospitality. I believe he learned how to converse. I believe he came up. He didn't just simply come up and scare her. He didn't scare the women. He used some hospitality. He built some bridges. That's what you and I, we need to be constantly doing. And as we build some bridges, we then need to go through these open doors. Now notice in verse number 14, it says about this woman Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. In other words, the Lord did this, but I would also propose that Lydia was opening her heart. You know, this is really a great, great illustration of what goes on oftentimes behind the scenes. And I will tell you that I passed clear one time when I was in college, 1981, that I was in a play, a production. And it was at Pillsbury when I was a student there, and I can remember as I tried out for this play, that one of the things that I learned, I didn't have a major part, by the way, I wasn't a major actor, but I remember going out for this play, and one of the things I learned was it was a big deal every play. There was so much that I learned goes on behind the curtain. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes. And, you know, I wish that you and I would even realize that God is doing things behind the scenes. God is doing some things right now behind the curtains. And we don't know. That's why, again, sometimes you and I, we get in the way of God because we are just not open to His leading. And that's why we need to be giving the gospel out all the time. That's why we need to have a smile on our face at all times. That's why we need to be at our best. And the Bible even says in 2 Peter that we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man a reason that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us. We need to be ready all times. You know, can I tell you, by the way, you know, I've mentioned this oftentimes to those of you that have children growing up, that as a parent, as a Christian parent, I'm going to believe that your role, your job as a mom and dad, as a Christian mom and dad, is supreme and is so important. But one of the things I've tried to stress to you is just make sure that you keep your home a gospel greenhouse. By that I simply mean it's not your responsibility to save your kids. You can't save them. You can't make them get saved. In fact, I caution against forcing your kids. And some of you, by the way, you may have, well, my kid, you know, they're, you know, you hear Pastor Clear's testimony, and I got saved at 4 and a half. And so some of you, you might worry, well, my kid is 5, and they're not saved yet. They're 6, and they're not saved yet. They're 7, they're 8, they're not saved yet. That's okay. It's not your responsibility, and not everybody gets saved at the same time. You need to be patient. You need to wait. But make sure that your home is conducive to the gospel being presented. By the way, mom and dad, that's why you need to live a good testimony before your kids. Your kids know. And if you do nothing else than to just simply live a life that is worthy of accepting Christ, and if you make sure that you present the plan of salvation, and if you make sure that your children are growing up in a gospel-preaching church, a church that preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God, if you do that, listen, I think that's your main job. But can I also say this? It's not only important that homes be a gospel greenhouse, but it is also important that this church be a gospel greenhouse. Boy, what I mean by that is so many times, you know, again, we, you know, think, well, you know, the preacher, boy, it's his job there to preach the gospel. And yes, it is, but it's also your job. But how we adorn the gospel is most important. How we do that. You know, it's interesting. I don't have a lot of time because we got Lord's Supper here this morning. But it's interesting in this particular chapter that, again, here's Paul, and he starts out this vision, and he's looking for a man. Guess what? The first converts are all women. But that's not it. Because he then goes on, and if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find out then all of a sudden here's this demon-possessed girl who comes following him. Then all of a sudden Paul has his heart, you find his spirit is affected. And he all of a sudden gets a burden for this girl. And he turns around and he deals with this situation and casts the demon out of her. And she's delivered. She's freed. She gets saved. She trusts Christ as Savior. And all of a sudden now there's another addition. Still not a man. You got a bunch of ladies. You got a girl. Church full of women. Where's that man? You know, it's not until you get to the end of the chapter that all of a sudden you find here's the Apostle Paul and the tables have turned, and I'm sure, you know, many people would even say, well, listen, God must be making a mistake because he finds himself, because of the delivery of this demon-possessed girl, he finds himself, and Silas finds himself in jail. They are cast into the inner part of the prison, and they're beaten, and they're persecuted, and they're thrust inside of there. And what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed, and they sang praises. And the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. I'll tell you, that's not the only person that's going to hear them, because all of a sudden when God hears their prayers and God hears their singing, and again, there's such a sweetness, pineapple evangelism. There's such a sweetness that is going on in the apostles' life. Listen, some of you need to learn to get sweet. Some of you need to learn to have a sweetness about you. You know, if you just simply change your attitude, it might be that somebody would get saved. If you just simply change your attitude at work, listen, you ought not to be the gripe, the grumbler. You ought not to be the one who's complaining about all the work conditions. You ought to have a pineapple spirit. You know, pineapples are this hospitality fruit because of their sweetness. They are also this hospitality fruit because of their rarity. They're not grown everywhere. And you and I need to be rare in this world. We need to be sweet because of the gospel. And when Paul and Silas had such a sweet attitude, God heard them and God opened the prison doors. And all of a sudden you find, oh, now we have a man. And the prison keeper jumps in and he thinks his life is over and he thinks that he may as well commit suicide. And so he takes his sword and he's about ready to run it through him. And all of a sudden Paul speaks out and says, don't do that. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. And then we find, now again, the sweetness of Paul, the sweetness of Silas, the pineapple spirit has prepared this man. That is why you have that great, challenging question being uttered by that jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Folks, let me ask you this question. Is there any reason why the unsaved around you should ask that question? Not if you don't have a good spirit. Not if you're not living a good testimony. Not if you're not welcoming and warm. and making sure that when somebody comes in, listen, I can tell you, there's a lot of folks that are unsaved in our community, and they are scared to death to take the first step inside of First Baptist Church. That's why it's your job and my job to make sure that we sweeten it, that we make it comfortable. When we have folks that visit the property, that's one of the reasons why every staff person, when somebody is in the building that's not a regular, they're not a staff or they're not a student, they're not a church member, we ought to make sure that we shake their hand, we greet them, we help them. You see, we need to have pineapple evangelism. We need to be thinking this way all the time. We need to be hospitable. You know, I've been mentioning here this year that we need to be building bridges. I'll tell you why, by the way, I'm mentioning this here this morning. Because I want you to be thinking 3 months from now. 3 months from now, we have scheduled. It's September the 10th, Friends Day. And we are scheduling one day, a Sunday. I would love for the hundreds that are here this morning to be a friend to somebody. I'd love for you to even right now, you know, this whole story, Acts chapter number 16, didn't just simply happen just simply because, you know, of no action. There's a great mixture of responsibility. God will do what God can do, but you and I also need to do what we can do. We need to partner with Him. That's why I'm asking you, even as a church family, to start praying about reaching a friend. For some, you say, well, I don't have any friends. Well, then you got 3 months to make a friend. You got, and by the way, your friend could be your neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be a relative. Listen, I want you to start getting a burden. I want you to have, Paul had his vision of a man. And listen, you ought to have a vision of somebody in your head. And you ought to pray about that. You ought to ask God, God, I want a friend. And on that particular Sunday, wouldn't it be a great day if every one of us would bring someone? Wouldn't it be a great day if we would have a harvest of souls? Wouldn't it be a great day if we would just all of a sudden get a burden? And on that particular day, we pulled out all of the stops, and we had 3 months of being sweet before all of a sudden we had folks come. See, we need to be thinking this way. Again, it's not just simply that we have a church service. Well, there's another church. No, Friends Day, September the 10th. I want you to pray about it. And let's, of course, give out the gospel. Let's make sure that it's accompanied by a whole lot of sweetness. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning about this urgent need that I see, Lord, first of all, to have an expectancy. I believe that you open doors. I believe you close doors. But Lord, I'm interested in following the open doors. And Lord, I pray that you'd even help me, that my spirit would always be sweet. Lord, I pray even this morning, there might be somebody that has been fighting your will. Lord, they're not happy about maybe a detour. They're not happy about maybe a change of their plans. Lord, please help us to just simply set aside our will for yours. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just simply trust that, Lord, you have us here for a reason as a church. Our mission, our purpose is to evangelize. What a great encouragement it was to me this morning when in just simply messaging Brother Messersmith, he said, Pastor Cleary, he said, we've been having evangelistic meetings for the last 3 days. That encouraged me. That's what London needs. That's what the folks at Chiswick Baptist Church need. That's what the folks at First Baptist Church need. Lord, we need to evangelize. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to even be sweet, but Lord, I pray you'd help us also to be bold. And I pray in these days where it seems like there's so many people that are closed, that we would have an effect, Lord, both with our life, Lord, with our mouth, that others would even turn to you. Lord, what a great, great chapter as a group of women, as a girl. But there is finally a man and his household. And the interesting thing is that all of them began to open up their home to be a gospel greenhouse. Lord, I pray that you'd bless First Baptist Church and our time this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I didn't really preach the gospel this morning, but let me just sweetly say, you need Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. You won't be saved any other way. You need to trust Christ. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, then how about asking God to use you? And again, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to simply testify and ask God to be a blessing. In a couple of weeks, we got vacation Bible time. That's another important opportunity for our church to evangelize. We ought to be praying about that. We ought to be sweet. We ought to have pineapple type spirit evangelism. Maybe God spoke to your heart in some other way. Maybe you need to come for baptism, church membership. Whatever the decision is, we encourage you to come. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play, and you step out and come this morning.